It's a wonderful truth. Indeed, God is still on the throne. Amen? Amen. Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. The sermon we're about to have this morning is something that would have been preached in most pulpits in the United States of America 200 years ago. Almost nowhere today will you hear what we're about to talk about this morning. He is a God of wrath. Not a pleasant subject, is it? But is it true? Brother Snyder, would you pray for us and prepare us for the message, please? Is God nice? Well, what's it mean to be nice? According to the dictionary, it means to be polite, to be agreeable, to be socially acceptable, to be amiably pleasant, and to be delightful. And a sentence illustration they give for the word nice is, they are always nice to strangers. Here's the thing. It has come to be in our world today that for God to be acceptable to mankind, he must be nice to them all of the time. This is the opinion of far too many. You see, if God isn't going to be nice to them, then they refuse to accept him as being God on their terms. Unfortunately, for these many who demand that God be nice to them all of the time, one of the things that God does as God is dispense wrath on those who do not accept him on his terms. As the tribulation period draws to a close, the wrath of God becomes very intense. That is the context that we have before us this morning in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. In Revelation chapter 15, preparations are being made for the pouring out of the last plagues upon the earth. Chapter 16 is a description of those seven last plagues. Chapter 15, verse 1. There are seven angels that stand ready to dispense the seven last plagues. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. The term filled up means to make it full, that is, to fill it to the top, that is, to bring it to a finish, to bring it to completion. Now in verses 2 through 4, we have some victorious saints who sing the song of Moses. Verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They have victory. Victory over the beast, the image, the mark of the beast, and the number of his name. It appears that these are martyrs who were delivered out of the tribulation period. Martyr, someone who is killed for his faith. There will indeed be many who will be killed for their faith. There is a bit of irony noted in this statement in verse 2, where it says, "These are they that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name." Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 17, describes what the Antichrist will do to those who refuse to worship the beast and receive his mark. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." What happens to someone in the tribulation period who refuses to worship the image of the beast? He's put to death. But what does God describe that as in Revelation chapter 15? He describes that as victory. You know the proverbial image of being painted in a corner. Now, I hope none of you ever actually did that. Painted yourself in a corner. Did you ever paint yourself in a corner? You know, you're painting the floor and you paint yourself. Now, I don't know how many of you paint your floors. I remember when I started the very first semester of college, I worked on a maintenance crew and we had to go a couple of weeks early, and we painted rooms, dormitory rooms. The college had purchased a number of houses around the campus, and students stayed in those. And they gave us a great big bucket of tan paint and said, "Paint everything in sight. Ceiling, walls, and floor." It all got the same paint. Now, in that case, it would be possible to paint yourself in a corner, which means you would have to walk across wet paint to get out, which would not be a very pleasant experience, right? So we have this proverbial idea of painting yourself in a corner. It means you're stuck. And you know, the Antichrist and Satan himself even thinks that he can paint saints into a corner in the tribulation period, a corner they can't get out of. But do you realize, for a believer in Jesus Christ, it is absolutely impossible to be painted into a corner by the enemy? Because even if they kill us, all that does is release us into the glory of eternity. Why was it in medieval times, when believers were burned at the stake for their faith and their faithfulness to Christ, that in the midst of the fiery flames they could sing triumphant hymns of glory to God? It was because they were on their way to heaven, and even the flames of fire on earth could not discourage them from that moment of deliverance. So here are these who sing the song of victory. They had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name. And verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. That's a reference to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 records a song that Moses sang right after the Israelites were delivered from the Egyptian army, when they went across the dry land through the middle of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was swallowed up in the sea and utterly destroyed. And Moses led the people in singing this triumphant song because the judgment of God upon the Egyptians had delivered them and given them their escape. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Following this, there is a bit of a ceremonial preparation for the dispensing of the seven last plagues. Verse 5. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." What a grand scene this must be for those who are there to see it. We will be in that place at this time. We will see this with our eyes. These angels, armored in golden armor, coming out of the temple, armed with the seven last plagues, preparing to pour it out upon the earth, upon men who have rejected God. There is smoke emanating from the glory of God. We will be thankful for that, because the glory of God is so brilliant, no man can look upon the glory of God and survive. You remember the scene on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, when the Israelites were standing before Mount Sinai and God appeared before them on that mountain. And it describes it in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. And it says, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof descended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, and the mountain shook, and it thundered, and it roared, and the booming voice of God came from that mountain, and the people were frightened because of the power of God." The power of God is very real, folks. Very, very real. I'm going to refer to a story that I do not recommend to any of you. I have never seen, other than a few short excerpts of the story. I do not think it is something worth our while to watch, but within it there is an illustration with which I want to make a point. The story is The Wizard of Oz. And I only know the plot of the story because I got it printed out. But I was interested in a description. Apparently, there is this young girl who is swept away into a faraway land by some kind of a tornado or something, hurricane or whatever. and meets up with some strange creatures, and they want to find their way home or get things that they want. And so they look for this wizard. And it says, the foursome entered the Emerald City and are allowed to see the Wizard of Oz, who appears amidst smoke and flames. Isn't that interesting? As a disembodied and intimidating head, in a booming voice, he states that he will consider granting their wishes if they bring him the Wicked Witch's broomstick. And then later, it says, upon their triumphant return to the Emerald City in the wizard's chamber, Toto, and I assume Toto's a dog or something, opens a curtain, revealing the wizard to be an ordinary man. Do you get this, folks? The wizard is a fake. Do you understand that that's what men are doing to God today? Portraying him as someone who presents himself as some powerful individual but is nothing more ordinary than you and I. It's false, people. God is powerful. He is all powerful. And his smoke is not a screen to hide his frailty. His smoke is designed to protect us from his overwhelming glory. And when God emanates his power upon this earth, his wrath, it will be real. You got that? The world needs to know. They can play with the concept of deity, but it doesn't affect truth. God is real. And God is powerful. And his wrath will come down upon this world, and men will be judged. Here's a description of it, Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now here's an interesting thing about this word noisome. Noisome is not the same as the word noisy. Noisy means loud. Noisome is a different kind of word. It doesn't come from the word noise in the sense of being loud. Noisome is a word that means noxious or injurious or destructive. Combined with the word grievous, which means something that inflicts actual physical pain. You have a noxious, injurious, painful sore inflicted upon all of the men upon this earth who have the mark of the beast. This sore is a wound of the kind of an open ulcer, discharging a pus, and it will be extremely excruciating, and it will be upon the bodies of all of those who have the mark of the beast. You say, that's not very nice. No, it isn't. But God isn't always nice. He's not required to always be nice. We'll see why in a moment. This is wrath. And this is real. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The blood of a dead man. This is the blood that has begun the process of putrefaction. It's putrefying. It smells very bad. And this affects all of the salt water in the world. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And the rivers and fountains represent the fresh water. So in one judgment he affects the seawater and everything in the sea dies. In another judgment he affects the fresh water. What does that mean? No one's going to have water to drink. People are going to get thirsty very quickly. Verse 8, we'll come back to verses 5 and 7. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. What do you know? Global warming is real. It's going to happen in the tribulation period. And not because we messed it up, but because God makes it that way. It's going to get really, really hot. Do you see the water supply has been utterly destroyed? And now the sun gets really, really hot? Is that going to be miserable? You say, well, that's not very nice. No, it isn't. But look, in verse 9, these people who are suffering the wrath of God blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They recognize that God is the one who has the power over these plagues. The reason the scripture includes this statement is to tell us that when these people blaspheme God at the end of the tribulation period, it is because they know that God is the one causing these things. They know he's the one that has the power over them. And they know what he wants from them. Repentance. And they refuse to repent. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. You know, darkness can be painful. Darkness was one of the plagues back in Egypt, in the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, in the midst of that judgment, it said this, even darkness which may be felt. I don't think any of us have ever actually experienced that kind of darkness. Now, there was one time when I was much younger, I took a group of teenage boys into a cave, an undeveloped cave, and it went down and down and down. We had hard hats and flashlights and heavy boots, and we went way down into the middle of the earth. Well, it wasn't actually the middle of the earth. Felt like it. And so we got down there, of course, in the devotional, why not? Why waste the opportunity and teach them about the difference of light and darkness? And how Jesus is the light of the world. So I had all of us turn all of our flashlights out. And it was dark. It was one of those situations, you know, where you put your you practically touch your nose with your hand and you can't see your hand. I mean, it was dark. But we didn't leave the lights off long enough to have too much of an adverse effect upon any of us. What would it be like to be in darkness that you can actually feel? This darkness becomes so penetrating that it will be painful. And in verse 11 it says, and they blaspheme the God of heaven. They know who is doing this. Because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They know what he wants. He wants them to repent of what they have done. What have they done? Verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. That's what they've done. Those who have lived the truth and those who have preached the truth, they have killed them from the beginning of time. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Because Abel lived the truth and Cain couldn't stand it. And since then, men have in abundance put to death those who simply live the truth and those who preach the truth. There is a man on trial in this world today simply because he refuses to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. You've probably heard about him. He's a pastor in the country of Iran. It's still happening, folks. Oh, if he'd just say he no longer believes in Jesus Christ and he'll submit himself to the Muslim faith, he can live. That's all it takes. These people have hated God. They have refused to glorify him as God. They have heard the truth and they have rejected it. They know the truth and they refuse to accept it. They have murdered the saints and the prophets. And God wants them to repent, and they will not. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here's Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Out of them comes an evil spirit. And these spirits, in verse 14, they are the spirits of the devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the God, the great day of God Almighty. You know, here's another bit of irony in this text. Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet put out these evil spirits to gather the kings of the world to the battle of Armageddon because they think they are gathering the armies of the world to make a stand against God. When in fact, God is the one who dries up the Euphrates River, facilitating the gathering of these armies together. It is God who is gathering them together for judgment. And judge them he will in the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 15, he says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done! And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail upon heaven, out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. A voice booms out of heaven and declares that it is done. A great earthquake, worse than any in the history of mankind, man has never seen in our time, in our history, in the existence of man on earth. There has never been an earthquake like this one. It will divide the city of Jerusalem into three parts. Babylon will be targeted by the wrath of God. Great geologic changes will be made all over the earth. Islands will flee away, and mountains will not be found. And great hail will fall from heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Historical documents tell us that a Roman talent, in the time that John was writing the book of Revelation, one Roman talent was 71 pounds compared to today's weight. What's the biggest hailstone you've ever seen? Anybody ever see a hailstone the size of a baseball? I've heard of it. Yeah, you saw one. That's pretty big, isn't it? Wouldn't want to get bonked on the head with one of those, right? How about a hailstone that weighs 71 pounds? And a constant barrage of hail falling from heaven, the average size being 71 pounds each. And still, they blaspheme God. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 5. Here is the truth. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 5, And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. In judging in this way, you are absolutely correct, God. Absolutely correct for judging in this way. In verse 9, they blaspheme God. In verse 11, they blaspheme God. In verse 21, they blaspheme God because he's pouring his wrath upon them. But the declaration is that God is absolutely correct in judging the world in this way, because in verse 6, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. The word worthy means equal to. The moral, ungodly, depraved condition of these people is equal to the wrath of God that he will pour upon them. Verse 7, And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Do you understand that God is merely keeping his word by judging the world in this way? Would you go to Psalm 110, verse 5, please? Psalm 110 and verse 5. This is what God said through David 1,000 years before Christ ever came to this earth. 3,000 years ago, God said this: "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." That's pretty clear. Did he say he was going to do this? Sure did. Would you go to the book of Joel? One of those little prophets. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God." He declared it a long time ago. And he will keep his word. God is more than nice to people who repent of their sins. God is more than nice to people who respect him for who he is and trust him for what he has done. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God is full of abundant mercy, and he wants nothing more than to pour his mercy upon people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, so that he can pour out his mercy upon them. And for those who repent of their sins, they find God to be abundantly nice, very agreeable,
very pleasant and very kind. But the truth is, folks, if people will not accept God on His terms and they refuse to repent, He is a God of wrath. This is the message the world needs to know. We're living in a time where God must be nice and all religions must be equal in order for people to be accepted in society. We must subscribe to this pluralistic viewpoint of religion. The world needs to know that God judges sin. He will judge sin. And He will judge sinners who refuse to repent. Have you repented of your sins? Are you absolutely certain that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The wrath of God is real. And if we are not in Christ, we will face it in eternity. If you have received Christ as your Savior, don't doubt Him. Don't question Him. He's always right. He's right about everything. And when you accept that, and when you yield to it, and when you trust it, you will find God to be abundantly nice to you. Let's understand the truth. People need to know God judges sin. Will we carry the message to them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the clarification of the truth of Your nature. Thank You that You are full of abundant mercy, and You have showered that upon those of us who have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. We thank You for that. Lord God, please, as much as we want to be with You in glory, continue in the meantime to give us the opportunity to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ so that more may have the opportunity to be delivered from the wrath that is sure to come. Challenge our hearts to be faithful in our witness. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is not absolutely 100% sure that they are in Jesus Christ by faith, bring them to faith this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.